Absolutely.
In case you didn't know, we had a storm. Leo had a storm.
Yep. And we haven't been to the inside of Mariana since it hit, so, but I've seen pictures and it doesn't look pretty. So.
I would say Destiny probably got it worse than anybody. Did anybody get it worse than Destiny?
Here, I don't think so.
Yeah, I think she wins.
She what?
I think she wins.
Yeah.
I didn't know it was a competition. I don't think she wanted to win.
Yeah, I don't think she wanted to either. I want another
trophy. Nobody wanted.
Yeah.
That's what she gets for trying so hard.
The poor thing.
Yes, with that said, talking about the storm, we'll open up the floor to prayers, praise, anything that needs to be considered in that vein.
Praise, we're here.
Yeah, we're here.
Absolutely.
West Florida Electric did a pretty good job of restoring power.
You didn't fall off the scaffold.
Yeah, I didn't get knocked off that boom lift for the scaffold this week. Pray for me next week. It's gonna be cold tomorrow and Tuesday.
Yeah.
And rainy Tuesday, so I'm hoping I trying to get done this week.
Good grief.
Where you're PPE.
Yep. Right here.
Where?
Oh, rain I can live with. It's the wind howling down the side of the hotel.
All right, and then if there's no other outstanding prayers or praise, Philip, could you open us with prayer this morning?
Father, we thank you for this morning that you've given us, that you woke us up in our right minds, that you have prompted us by your Spirit to come be with your people. We praise you for your hand during the storms that came through. We thank you for your protection. We acknowledge that there was significant damage, but we thank you for the way you protected our church family. And we ask that you would help us to minister to Destiny as she picks up the pieces of a new home. And we ask that you would be with her, that you would comfort her. And we ask that you would help us this morning as we go to your word. Open our eyes, open our ears, or illumine us this morning. Teach us by your word. Be with Ethan as he breaks your word open for your people. Lord, speak. We'll give you the praise in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen. Yes, this morning we're continuing our Bible study, going through the book of Luke. We are just breaking into chapter 5. I will be doing chapters 5 and 6. The plan as it stands is breaking it up into more or less two equal halves for each chapter. So 4 weeks. My plan today is to get through the stories of Jesus, or the accounts of Jesus calling the disciples and him cleansing a leper, which will take us through verse 16 of chapter 5. So at this time, I'm going to go ahead and read through chapter 5, verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake. But the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked them to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish. Their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Nah, we'll also cover the account of Jesus cleansing the leper, but that on its own. If I need to go ahead and give my thoughts on just it. So we start the passage. This great crowd gathering around Jesus. Just as a general forward, I'll probably continue to say this more or less any time I teach, that if you find what I say up from the pulpit wanting, I would encourage you to look at the commentaries of James Gill, Matthew Henry, anything by her, anything concerning the passage by R.C. Sproul. If you have the Reformation Study Bible, looking at the notes in it, that is primarily where I've looked. What I've looked at and attempt to reiterate and expound upon where I feel that I am able.
Amen, brother.
I agree with you. Those are some great comments there. I don't think you can go wrong. So the passage begins with this crowd of people pressing in on Jesus as he's standing by the lake, getting prepared to teach. And this crowd is so great that they're nearly crowding him out into the water. Going through Luke so far, we've obviously seen he's been about teaching and performing miracles, and it's gathered great crowds. We usually see bits of passage like at the end of the cleansing of the leper, where it says the word gets out that he's continuing to do these great things, provide this excellent teaching, and do these great healings. And it's clearly had an effect, drawn a crowd. And I know as I was listening to R.C. Sproul this morning on the catch of fish. Now, some of the first accounts of Jesus's ministry concern specifically the miracles, the healing of people, and of course that would attract people who were likewise interested in being healed of any infirmities that they had. But then we get a bit of a shakeup. I mean, even before, just in the previous chapter, you have starting at verse 38, the passage titled "Jesus Heals Many," covering multiple healings, assumedly in and around the same time or just from throughout his ministry. But here we have just a bit of a shakeup at the beginning of 5, where it specifically says they are pressing in on him to hear the word of God, just for his teaching. Not that they necessarily want to be healed, but that his teaching is so incredible, so great, so revelatory of the nature of God that it just draws in people by itself. So much so that they're about to push him out into the sea just to get closer to her. But to avoid this, he sees some boats who the fishermen were fishing overnight. They finished washing their nets on the shore, getting out any bits of detritus that have been picked up by it, mending any breaks in the net so that they're ready for next time they head out. But most notably, it seems like most of the hands that were with these, even if they weren't mending the nets, even after an entire night of fishing, they were still sticking around to listen to Jesus as opposed to going home and resting. I know Matthew Henry in particular points that out, that after hard day's work, these guys are listening to preaching instead of going home and laying in bed. As someone who has regular 8-hour work day, sometimes not even particularly intense, but just kind of body scheduling after you get done with work for the day, it's just like, yeah, I just kind of want to go home, lay down for a bit, clean up, and just sit for a minute. No, not our fishermen here. So Jesus gets into one of the boats, which is Simon Peter's. He asks him to put out, come away from the land a little bit so that he can have some physical distance away from the crowd. Again, just thinking of a reading of Matthew Henry. He's saying this is Jesus probably obviously wants to be as well seen and heard as possible to get whatever message he is teaching across. But he sacrifices that a little bit just to have the distance from the crowd and being let out onto the water, not being right up next to the people. He would have to be projecting very well with his voice, you know, obviously him not having anything like this to help with that. So just commanding voice, good teacher. Comment by Matthew Henry. And he sits down and teaches. And what struck me with the passage is that it does not specifically talk on what he taught. That's, you could assume possibly that it's a repeat of something else that he said in Scripture previously or is covered elsewhere in one of the Gospels. But as I just continued reading through and listening to all of my sources that I was collating my thoughts from, with Jesus, it feels like reading through, if you're not, or if you're just reading through at a glance, it almost seems like the disciples can kind of go, and others can go back and forth on their understanding of who Jesus is. Even other religions in the same, in adjacent to Christianity, Judaism and Islam, see Christ as a prophet. They don't see him as fulfilling his other roles like we do in Scripture, but they still see him as a prophet, as someone who's been sent by God to speak to his people. And so even in most cases where later on in the passage we have Peter falling at Jesus' knees, referring to him as Master and Lord, that you would think that that's revelatory of him being Son of God, not just merely sent by God. But apparently that's may not or isn't exactly the case. It was just more so he was recognizing that he spoke with the authority of God and was just so overwhelmed purely by the authority of God, even if it was just being spoken by a man, that this man was still sent by God, that it was overwhelming to him. And that being this prophet, this teacher that's been sent to speak to the people, other places in Scripture, you'll find that when the prophets are teaching, they'll usually have some sign adjacent to their to the word that they're teaching as a symbol of the authority of God, and that they've been granted this authority by God. And this, in that case, is the great catch of fish. Where he, like I said, these are professional fishermen that have fished all night, which, from what I was reading, was the preferred time to fish. The fish were more active at night, more likely to be caught. And they went through whole night, didn't catch anything. And now that morning's broken, Jesus is telling them, give another shot. Get back out there. Put your nets in the water. And then you have Simon saying, relaying what I just said, we fished through the night and caught nothing. But because you're asking us, because we respect you as rabbi, as prophet, we'll go back out in the water, we'll let our nets down because you've asked us. And then the great haul of fish. Just a haul that's so great that it kind of boggles the mind as it says it does for the people there. Just thinking about the logistics of it, it's such a great catch of fish that the nets are breaking, which I'm sure isn't exceptionally unusual in the field, because it already said they were washing and mending their nets from catching nothing. But obviously, them being designed to hold fish, it kind of says this like it's a problem. There's so many fish in these nets that if we don't get them dealt with soon, we're gonna lose these nets. They're not gonna be salvageable. And so they call over the other boat and they load up both boats so much that they're about to sink. They're hanging low in the water. And in particular, Matthew Henry talks about just thinking about, again, the logistics of it, assuming these boats are small, typical 5-6 ton affairs, just how many fish you would have to load into that for them to be under threat of sinking. I know. And just in thinking about all this, listening to R.C. Sproul, he says, at first I was assuming hyperbolically, he says, every fish in the Sea of Galilee jumps into their nets. But then I think about it more and more, and I'm like, honestly, with just thinking about the math of it, that might very well be true. And just, again, it's just this incredulous catch of fish that everyone there can't deny that this is... these guys caught nothing, and now Rabbi says, put your nets down, and they catch everything. Just a symbol of God's sovereignty. He made the world. He made that lake. He made every fish in it. And at his word, every one of those fish rushed into those nets just to show who he was. And when Simon Peter saw it, fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And again, even if it was not full revelation, him seeing this man as the Christ, as the Son of God, he realizes this man has the absolute authority of God and is overwhelmed that he can't. He says, you have to get away from me. It's like being next to the sun. It's burning me up. And it's just hearing that, it was so easy for me to grasp, thinking about in other places in Scripture. You just read something like, "I am undone," and dwell amongst a people that is undone. Or you listen to Brandon most any Sunday, and just how overwhelmed you can feel in the presence of God when you know that he's there, because we're sinful and he doesn't like it, and it burns us up when we're near to him. Then, of course, R.C. Sproul says, yes, this is the natural reaction. This is the sin. This is the flesh reaction of being in the presence of God. But it's also foolishness on Peter's part, because he should be begging Christ to stay near him, that he will be caring to a sinner like himself. So it's the same for all of us. Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid." Of course, we hear other places in Scripture said straight from angels, "Be not afraid." From now on, you will be catching men. And again, at first, at the start of reading all of this, the fullness of that statement may not dawn on you until you realize what I said earlier, that God made all of it. God put every fish in those nets. So if he's now saying you'll be catching men, then we see elsewhere in Scripture the word of Christ will not return void. So that's just reassuring as we forge out into ministry and evangelical efforts. Just that Christ said, we will be fishing for men, and we will catch. Or yes. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And that's another point I felt Dr. Sproul put a fine point on, that, again, it would have been a normal, typical human reaction for Christ to have done this, and then Peter and Andrew and Zebedee's sons to go, "Lord, you come up, you Rabbi, you come up, you do this every week, every other week. We'll give you half the business. No, we'll give you 90% of the business, and we'll be in more money than we could ever imagine. We'll be able to do anything that we want." But no. And Peter can't muster that. He says, "Get away from me. You're too good. You're burning me up." And then when Christ says, "No, you're coming with me. We're catching men now." And they leave it all. They leave the miraculous haul of fish on the shore. Amen.
Did you happen to notice, I'm just noticing it this morning, that Peter's first, well, in Luke anyway, recorded conversation with the Lord. He addresses him as Master.
Yes.
But then he immediately thereafter addresses him as Lord. I don't see a huge difference in English, but did that happen to come up in your reading?
That not so much from what I read, but even within the English, it does feel a bit different. Because again, you see otherwhere in Scripture, I think, and I may be, you know, speaking a little bit just of my own here, but I think master in some places is also rabbi in some places in Scripture, whereas explicitly when he falls on his knees, he says capital L, Lord. So there does seem to be some distinction, and that's why I was saying earlier. It seems like there's a bit of double-mindedness amongst the disciples about who God is at different times. Yeah.
Getting slivers of revelation.
Right. Yes, sir.
I agree with you. I mean, look at our own lives, how we vacillate between mm-hmm. God taking care of us or when something bad happens, we worry about, you know, is God really there for us? I mean, these disciples, they didn't have everything that we have to read, you know, to look back on.
Right.
And as Christ said, you know, the Old Testament, those scriptures spoke about him, but how much were the rabbis and the Pharisees of the day teaching the people correctly? I mean, they didn't even believe in him. They saw everything that he was doing. And yet they didn't even want to call him a prophet.
Right.
They would sarcastically say, "We know you're a man from, you know, you come from God, or because nobody can do the things you do." But they were doing it sarcastically. I mean, most of them believe he had the demon. The devil backing him up.
Right.
And so, you know, disciples really didn't come to a full understanding of Christ. We know that until after his resurrection.
Right. Yes, sir.
And at this point, they just struggled. But they were looking for somebody to overthrow the Romans. They weren't looking for his particular kingdom.
Surely at this point, they might have had an awareness of Christ through the rumors of his healings and teachings. And so to call him master would have been a recognition that they knew who he was in his teaching. But now when he does this miracle in front of them, now Peter has got a personal relationship with him. He's interacted with him on an individual, personal level. And he comes to realize instantly, he's more than just a teacher. He's more. Even if I thought of him as a prophet, he's more than a prophet. No man can do this. And instantly recognize him as Lord. Now, we know that they carried that knowledge of him being God, Lord, on from there, even acknowledged it. Peter later acknowledged it. This is who we say you are. This is who I say you are. But they came to a full understanding of it after the resurrection.
Right.
You know, but he certainly saw him as something from God, equal to God as far as abilities to have a creating miracle.
Right.
No man could have done that.
Like we say, slowly, more and more slivers of revelation, first over disease, then the sea, and then ultimately, like you said, after the resurrection over death.
As Rick was saying, I mean, I'm amazed almost every day when I do my Bible reading and stuff, how much more I depend on it now, because the reality of what it is so much more closely knitted in me now than it was 10 years ago, 5 years ago, 2 years ago. Some of it 2 months ago. And so you're growing in the knowledge of who this unseen God for us is. And they were doing the same. So they went. He went right here from, I've heard of you. I respect you. I know you're a good teacher. Some say you're a prophet. He went from that knowledge to instantly, no, you're more than master. Your Lord.
Excellent points.
Because that is something, the thing you're talking about, the sliver part.
Yeah.
Is, you know, when we think of Jesus, we have that, obviously, we have the whole life of Jesus, everything he does in our mind.
Yes, sir.
Talking about the sliver where they didn't. Where it's interesting where the disciples, you know, like right here where they're told that they leave everything, they have known Jesus when he was baptized. I remember then there was that year. And so if you look at the chronology, you know, where Jesus, and they're, you know, unlike us who have that whole knowledge of, you know, who Jesus is in our mind from the scriptures, that revelation, they're still trying to kind of figure things out. So when they saw Jesus with John the baptism that he was gone for a year, they still were kind of like questioning and wondering who he was. And even if they thought, yeah, this is probably the Messiah, they weren't called to follow him yet. And so they're still questioning. And when you see, just like the miracles in the Old Testament, when these are extremely experienced fishermen who own this fishing business together, and we've all heard this before, you know, and then Jesus tells them, let down your nets, and then now they're full. That is something clearly supernatural, which is a, you know, a sign to them. And then that is the difference. The master is just I looked it up just now. So the master is a respectful term of submission. And then the Lord is that acknowledgement of who he is. And so you can see that difference, because then you have the supernatural occurrence of the fishing. When he says, I'm a man, depart from me, or I'm a sinful man, that's just like Isaiah comes to mind, you know, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so he understands his place compared to the lordship of Jesus. And then Jesus calls him in chapter verse 11, like you pointed out, where they leave everything. So that's the first time, and you contrast that with like the rich young ruler and everything else here. They had all this business and stuff, and they just leave everything and follow Jesus.
Yes.
It was a progression, in other words, of them realizing who he is. And then finally, when they have that acknowledgement, you see the acknowledgement of his deity, Peter's sinfulness, and then his willingness to leave everything to follow Jesus. Yeah. Oh, can I say one more thing?
Yes.
This is just cool. I'm sorry. Do you guys familiar with the Jesus boat? In Jerusalem, they have a boat that they found, and they estimated it's like 2,000 years in the Sea of Galilee. They found it in mud, and there's actually a museum in Jerusalem. You can look it up, where they have this boat, and they believe it was a fishing boat, and it kind of, you know, they call it the Jesus boat, but they don't know that it was for Jesus, but it was a typical fishing boat that they found back then, and they got it, and they've restored it, put it in a museum. So that was just kind of cool.
Another thing that occurs to me, and at least with Peter, this was really a personal touch he received from Christ when he says they forsook everything and followed him. Peter was married.
Okay.
He had a family. So he wasn't just leaving the fishing behind.
Right.
He was asking his family, I'm going with him. Y'all can come with me, I guess, you know, but I'm going with.
We'll get into that in chapter 9.
Yeah.
Don't steal my thunder.
Son, you've got no thunder to steal.
I know, but the scripture does.
There you go.
All right. Paul, hearts are clear on that passage. I'll move on to the cleansing of the leper.
Yes.
Yeah.
Sorry, you had a comment. That's okay. Yeah. A lot to said. But I was just going to say this. When the guards came to capture Jesus in the garden, when he revealed who he was, they fell back or they passed out. Now, I parallel that with this when he revealed himself as the Lord, but it only says a capital L, not L, capital O, or whatever. But he revealed part of himself as being the deity part of it. He is more than just a master, because as Rocky said, it was a very personal experience, as if right then Peter repented That's what I'm saying, right?
No, no doubt.
Peter repented and realized that, as the publican said, you know, I can't even look, he couldn't even look up when he was praying to God. So he, that was his publican moment and the time when Christ revealed himself. And it wasn't the miracle per se, because they left the fish behind. They thought, oh, let's keep doing this. But it wasn't like the others. This was a personal thing. And obviously that's when he called him to be a disciple or an apostle. But that's all I want to say.
All right. Yes. Thank you all for interacting, commenting. Good stuff.
Four verses you got. Hmm? So four verses you got.
Yep. Yeah. Cleansing of the leper, starting with verse 12. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. I don't know if my thoughts on this passage are just less organized, or I just feel it's more self-evident. You have this man who is full of leprosy, which, as you'll hear, multiple sources, the understanding at the time of leprosy was not as specific as it is medically today. It covered a range of infectious skin diseases that for which the surest way to stop spread was quarantine, to section off the people that had it from the rest of the population. And it says that this man in particular was full of it. Just absolutely, there was absolutely no hiding what was wrong with this man physically. And similar to Peter falling at his knees, he falls on his face and begs, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Even before God shows his sovereignty in instantly clearing this man of his disease that was at first a social death sentence and eventually would have been a physical death sentence, this man is already surrendering to him, saying, I've heard about you. I've heard everything going on. I've sliver of revelation. I know what you are. If it is your will, you can make me clean. And then Jesus does. He exercises his sovereignty, his authority, and says, I will it be clean. An instant healing. And then again, I didn't get to listen to the entire sermon, but I did also listen to Sproul's sermon over this segment of the scripture. And he says, yeah, just because you're clean, that doesn't mean you can instantly just go around shouting from rooftops that you're better now. There's still a process you have to go through. Moses gave you the laws for what to do. You have the priests that are trained at first to diagnose these things, and then if they do go into remission, they go back to them to be sure that they're clean. And there's a process for that. And you need to make sure that you keep with that so that you can end your exile and be let back into regular society. And Jesus respects that. He doesn't overturn that.
If I may, it's the same thing with our sin state. Upon salvation, I mean, one of the things that we experience is wanting to do, this man experiences being clean. But now Jesus is telling him that he has to that there's a process and a procedure. And I think sometimes we as Christians, we're so quick to somebody raises their hand or prays a prayer, and then we kind of just leave them by themselves. There's a process. There's
right.
Going before the elders. There's talking and working these things out so that this person knows what it is that they're walking into fully. Like they can finally profess and process the salvation experience. So that it's not some emotional outburst. It's something that is
right.
Ordered. It is how God has the Lord was leading. And we are His ministers. We are the ones who are supposed to help people through that process, and help bring people more towards the eldership and the responsibility of the church. Not just to say, "Oh, hey, that guy's saved. All right, we don't have to worry about it."
Yeah.
If I can say one thing, when the leper asked Jesus, "If you're willing," he used, "I am." Is that true? Or is he willing?
Yes.
I am. Willing.
Yes.
And you know, of course, I am is, I am God.
Yes.
The whole thing seems to be an example of our personal salvation. The leper comes to him because he's heard about him, healing. He's heard about it. And remember the day when I fell on my knees, and years after I'd been baptized, raised in the church, I knew I'd heard about it. But it was a big difference in coming to him. And at this point of coming, there's a inspiration of desperation. This leper is, I love, full of leprosy, which is a statement of how divine God Christ is, that no level of lostness, no depth of depravity is beyond His reach.
Mm-hmm.
And He heals this man full of leprosy. Mm-hmm. At that point, this leper is receiving grace and salvation when all he was looking for really was an answer to his depravity. He was desperate when he came to Christ. And Christ is now putting him through not only healing him, but put, as these gentlemen have already mentioned, go through the system now. Reveal yourself through the system.
Right.
It's a beautiful example of our personal salvation.
Yes. And that was like the one thing I glossed over just to kind of like ran over just a bit. But yes, it is. It's not difficult to make the connection of leprosy being the analogous for sin. And there are many who've written on that comparison.
And certainly during this time, it was an example of sin.
Yes. Yes.
Just one little short thing. One thing we tend to look over are these different miracles that Jesus did for certain people, where touching a leper would have,
conferred uncleanness.
Made him unclean. We don't, in our society today, we don't fully understand that, because people that are sick or unwell, we take care of them.
Right.
In a sense, we don't make them outcasts. They don't have to go live in a little village outside the city. Right. We don't have, we don't have, we treat those diseases
right
now.
But even
I'm
so.
I'm not saying we don't accept, but we don't,
right,
they're not outcasts like these people were.
Correct.
That's going to come up later some of the other miracles that he does, is that he didn't care. He was God. He loved, he felt compassion on these people. And that set him apart from the Pharisees too.
Yes.
Right. I don't rarely talk about this because it sounds like it's something special that I was, no. But one of the most significant times in his trips to China, and we started doing it with the first trip I went on, it was Brandon and I, the first time we went to what they call the mountain people. and they were the lepers. I mean, I've got a dozen pictures of Chinese girls that were following us and were escorting around, took of me hugging lepers. It was wonderful. These people loved Jesus. And maybe it was because they had nobody else to love except for themselves or Jesus. They were locked in a little colony that was like a prison cell. They could get out, but they couldn't. They wouldn't dare leave, and they pushed them up in this mountain, and they lived in little one-room cells next to each other. Fingers gone. Noses eaten off. Ears gone. This disease just dissolves the skin, dissolves the bone, everything. And the extremities are the first thing to go. And yet they would sing songs of Christ. Man, I mean, it was, oh my goodness. It'd break your heart.
Yes.
So, yeah, I'm maybe one of few people that I know, Brandon's another one, that have been in the presence of lepers, real lepers.
Right.
I didn't even think about it being contagious. I really didn't. I was so overwhelmed by the presence of Christ in these people. If I dissolve in the middle of the night, y'all know what it was. It took a little while for it to catch up with
me. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you all for interacting this morning and listening. We have gone over time, which is not something I thought that I would ever even be capable of. So,
you did a fine job, brother.
Thank you. So
it needs to be said.
Absolutely. But I'll pray and we'll dismiss and get ready for church. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for allowing us to come together to have a place where we can read your word, study it together, and speak with each other about what you're saying to us. I just ask that as we continue worship and study this morning, that you would keep our hearts open and our minds on you in your son's name.